It is good to see you here this morning. Let me be the first to apologize to you. I've had all of your all sinus junk all week long that's gone to my throat, and so it's a little bit on the hoarse side this morning, all right? So as I'm talking and I get to the higher range of my voice, it breaks out and squeaks like I'm in puberty again. So go ahead and laugh. Just know that I have no control over it, all right? I've eaten every kind of mentholated drop and rub and whatever you can have. Probably don't be within 5 feet of me because of the aura, you know, I'm giving off this morning. So I apologize on the front end, but I'm glad that you're here today. I'm very excited about beginning this series with you, diving into what God is doing in our church and talking about where God's going to lead us in the future. So it's an exciting time. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we pause in this moment. God, to just bask in the greatness of who you are. Lord, we're so thankful for our time of worship this morning. Lord, it wrenched my heart to not be able to sing this morning, Lord, trying to conserve what little voice I had. But God, I'm so thankful for these men and these women who led us into your presence this morning, Father, who exalted and lift up the name of Jesus Christ through our word and song and through all that we've done thus far. And Father, now as we come to this time in your word, I'm thankful for the promises of your word that tell us, Lord, that it's not the foolishness of preaching, Lord. It's not about me and a strength of voice or words that I prepared. But Father, this is the time for the fullness and the power of your Holy Spirit. So God, I pray that he would move and work in hearts today. And I thank you that you promise that your word will not return void. So Lord, I pray that today we would be changed because of you, because of who you are, what you have done and are doing in our lives. Lord, may you transform us into the name or into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. We give this time, we give ourselves to you, and we pray this in the name of your Son. Amen. Mount Pleasant Baptist Church, bringing faith to life. What does that mean? Bringing faith to life. In short, it means that the hope and prayer of our church is that your faith, your relationship with Jesus Christ will have authority and rule over every aspect and every area of your life. Now, I don't know if it's true or not, but it appears to me that Satan and his minions have introduced a spiritual warfare strategy that has greatly hindered the church. Specifically, the American church. The strategy appears to be this. Satan and his forces have duped believers, and they've let them buy into a lie that says this. You can have your faith, and you can have your beliefs, and you can have your church life and all those things, but don't think that they have any influence or authority over any other area of your life. And if you bring your faith into other areas of your life, people are going to ridicule you. They will persecute you, or they may just altogether avoid you because you're too religious or you're fanatical about your faith. You can have it and you can keep it. Just don't make it a big deal because nobody else wants to hear about it. That's the lie that they've introduced. And I don't know if it's a legitimate strategy or not, but what I do know is that countless thousands... Now, I'll go beyond that. Countless millions of believers in the world, and especially in America, have bought into this lie of compartmentalized Christianity. Compartmentalized Christianity, where we have this understanding or this thought that we can divide our life into compartments. Here's my family compartment. Here's my work section, my work compartment over here. This is my recreational department where I pursue recreational pursuits and things along those lines. This is my social or my dating or my networking compartment over here. And then I've got this section. This is my faith compartment. And I don't let any of the sections bleed over, or maybe some of these will bleed over, but I wouldn't want my faith in these things over here because it may change what I do in these places or what I don't do in these places or how people perceive me in things. And believers have duped themselves into believing this is true. But do you know what? The secular world around us knows that it's not true. The secular world, the world without Christ, sees right through that nonsense. What's one of the top criticisms or excuses that people give for not following after Christ or attending a church? They'll often say, well, they're just a bunch of hypocrites. Yeah, you've heard it too. They tell you they met someone who claimed to be a Christian, and they talked that talk, but then when they were away from church or away from their other believing friends, they were just like everybody else in what they said and what they did and how they behaved and their attitude. You see, the secular world looks at this idea of compartmentalized Christianity and says, there's something wrong with that. If God is who you say he is, and if he calls you to do what you say he calls you to do, then there should be something different about your life. You should be a different person in how you think, how you talk, and how you behave. The secular world can see that. Why can't the believing church see and recognize that? Bringing faith to life means that at the Mount, our goal is to inspire, it's to equip, and it's to motivate people to allow their relationship with Jesus Christ to impact and have authority over every area, every aspect of their lives. And that's a pretty big challenge, that Christ would rule and have dominion over your whole life, that you would bring your faith to your life. So how do we do that? How do we bring faith to life? What does that look like? Well, I want to take some time this morning and share with you what that looks like by explaining our four core values. These four values are the foundational, the fundamental, non-negotiable spiritual traits and characteristics that we seek to help every person who visits and becomes a member of our church build into his or her life from the cradle to the grave. These are the how-to steps in bringing your faith to life. And it's a process for spiritual growth and spiritual maturity in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, if you read the comic books, or if you've seen the movies, The Fantastic Four, you may remember the storyline. Four scientists, went to do some space research, and while they were there, they were struck with cosmic rays. And those cosmic rays altered, it changed their spiritual DNA. So that when they came back to Earth, they had supernatural, superhuman abilities and characteristics. Mr. Fantastic could stretch and contort his body in so many different ways. The Invisible Woman could make herself and other people disappear and create force fields. The Human Torch could generate and then surround himself with flames, and he was able to fly. And Thing had superhuman strength and endurance because of his rock-like skin. He's the one most people often recognize as one of the Fantastic Four, is Thing. So in the way of introduction, we're calling our four core values the Fantastic Four. Not because I promise you'll have superhuman powers or supernatural abilities if you'll do these four things. Although, wouldn't that be kind of neat? Dude, I think being invisible would be like the greatest party trick in the world. Don't tell me you wouldn't mess with people's minds if you couldn't be invisible and walk into a room where they're already there. That would be a lot of fun, I'm telling you. So I'm not promising superhuman abilities or skills or anything along those lines. But just as we have a physical DNA, and our physical DNA determines certain things about us, our hair and our eye color, our weight and our height and our skin tones and so many other things, just as those are determined by our physical DNA, we have a spiritual DNA, who we are in Christ Jesus. And there are things that if we will do these habits and these practices, we can regularly and consistently build them into our lives. They will produce certain characteristics, certain traits or qualities in our lives. In Galatians 5:22, Paul tells us what some of those things will look like. He says, the fruit of the Spirit. This is the fruit. This is what the Holy Spirit living within us will bring to pass, will bring forth in our life. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's a pretty good list of things to have in your life, is it not? I mean, who of us wouldn't be better off displaying more love or having more joy or peace or having more self-control at times? Those are some of the fruit that the Holy Spirit will bring to our lives. And it's not an exhaustive list, but it's a few of the results that you can expect as you build these four core values into your life as part of your spiritual DNA. And unlike your physical DNA, which is set at conception and you can't change, you can't alter that, our spiritual DNA can grow and develop through the power and the work of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. So are you curious yet about these four values? Well, let's dive in and talk about them. Core value number one, worship God personally. Worship God personally. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. In an article I read on worship this week, one author wrote this: the worship of God is nowhere defined in Scripture. A consideration of the verbs describing worship show that it's not confined to praise. Broadly, it may be regarded as the direct acknowledgement of God, of His nature, of His attributes, His ways, and His claims, whether by the outpouring of the heart in praise and thanksgiving, or by deed done as a result of such acknowledgement of God. Another commentator stated it simply like this: the essential concept of worship in Scripture is service. The essential concept of worship in Scripture is service. Biblical worship, in about as simple terms as I can describe it, is simply this: acknowledging who God is. Acknowledging who God is. Surrendering yourself to God. Acknowledge who God is, surrender yourself to Him, and then thirdly, serving God through words and actions. Serving God through words and actions. And there are an infinite number of ways to describe or to put that definition into practice. But boiled down, that's about as simple a definition as I could come up with. And here's the truth about worship that can radically change your life. Biblical worship is done first and foremost personally by individuals, not groups. Biblical worship is done first and foremost personally by individuals, not groups. In Genesis chapter 24, one of Abraham's servants was completing a task that Abraham had assigned him to do. As he nears the end of this task, and he had been successful in, it says, "I bowed down." This is the servant talking. "I bowed down and worshiped the Lord." He says, I did this personally. I worshiped the Lord. And that phrase and concept is underscored over and over again through the Bible, that worship is done on an individual, personal basis. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus was led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit, where he would be tempted. And verse 8 tells us about one of those temptations. Verse 8 says, "Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. 'All this I will give you,' he said, 'if you will bow down and worship me.'" So Satan comes and he tempts Jesus, asking him as an individual in his human body to worship and ascribe worship to him instead of to God. Jesus responds in verse 10, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" So Jesus said, "No, I'm not going to do it." But what he's identifying and reminds us of here is personal worship. His worship as a person, our worship as individuals, should be given to God and God alone, first and foremost, above anything else. Our worship is personal. It's individual. If I have one hope, if there's one prayer that I pray for you, one challenge that I could give you this morning, it is this. Go hard after God. Go hard after God and give yourself completely to Him and serve Him with everything you've got. That's it. Go hard after God, give yourself completely to Him and serve Him with everything you've got. Now, granted, we will never fully arrive in being all we need to be for Christ, but that should never keep us from trying. That's why Jesus told us as His followers to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. That means we never give up. It's never over for us in seeking after and striving to be more like Jesus Christ in our lives. You know, if there was a way that I could make you know from my personal experience and just in what has happened in my journey in my life, what it means to have a personal, intimate, close walk with Christ, I would do that for you. There have been times I've longed and said, Lord, can I give people a spiritual noogie? You know, just make them know what I've experienced and what I've felt and what it means to walk in the power and the fullness of who you are. God's not yet answered that prayer, and let me just give you a spiritual noogie. But man, if He ever does, Michael Moore, I'm looking for you, buddy. You look like you'd be a good task to give a spiritual noogie. If I could just help you know and understand what I've experienced and what I've come to know, I would do it in a heartbeat so that you could understand. I am in local church ministry today because of my burning passion and desire to help people learn and do the things that will draw them close to God in personal worship. Shelley and I used to travel all the time doing weekend retreats and revivals and conferences all over the southeastern U.S. and the Midwest. And months after these things were over, people would call and they'd send letters and we'd get emails saying, man, we had such a great time that week or that weekend, and we wish we could experience that high, that passion, that zeal, that closeness with Christ. We wish we had that every day, not just for the weekend or the week that we were together. And I would always respond to them that their desire was God's desire too, that God wanted that intimacy. He wanted that close relationship with them. And that the only barrier to experiencing that lay within them. It lays within us. God's desire is to know us and to walk in close communion with us. We are the barrier. And we finally felt like God was leading us to the local church so we could pour our hearts and our lives into helping people experience a growing and healthy and intimate walk with Jesus Christ. And that is still my all-consuming passion today. And you know what? The things that I told them then are no different from the things that I continue to tell people today and will tell you this morning. There are no secrets, no tricks of the trade or insider information. There are no special tools or resources to experience a close walk with Christ. It always has and always will be attained through the regular, consistent practice of spiritual disciplines. That's it. That's how you experience it. That's how you know the fullness and the intimacy of walking with Christ. You may get tired of hearing me say that. You may be tired already because I've said it for the first 7 months I've been here. But it's the truth, and I can't change the truth, no matter how simple it may be. When you regularly and consistently read your Bible and pray and study Scripture and memorize God's Word, and when you give and when you fast and when you share your faith and when you fellowship with other believers, you will be shaping your spiritual DNA, and you will be different as a result of that. And that's not just a campaign promise, okay? It's biblical truth from God's Word. Deuteronomy 4:29 says, if from there you seek the Lord your God, you will find Him. If, he says, you will find Him if you look for Him with all your heart and soul. That's it. If you will look for Him with all your heart and soul. And in John 15:5, Jesus said this, I am the vine. He's the trunk. He's the main part of who we are. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me, that's relationship and communion with Christ. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. And then he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you cut a branch off of an apple tree, what are you going to get? Nothing. If you leave that branch connected to the tree, what are you going to get from it? Apples over time, but it's got to stay connected. And that's what Jesus tells us. Stay connected to me and you will bear much fruit. Worship God personally. Second core value, and it helps undergird this first. Walk with other believers. Walk with other believers. Turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. Galatians 6, 2. Mark your spot there and also turn to Hebrews 10, 25. Galatians 6, 2, Hebrews 10, 25. Your walk with Christ, your relationship with Christ is personal. It's very personal. But one of the incredible gifts that God gives us is the gift of community with fellow believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, who come alongside and walk with us through life, both the physical life with all of its ups and downs and hurts and pains that we experience here on earth, but also in our spiritual life, our spiritual journey, and walk with Christ. And this concept of walking with other believers is called fellowship in the Bible. You may have heard that word, fellowship. But in very simple terms, it's referred to, I think a guy at Saddleback coined the phrase, doing life together. Very simple, doing life together. God never intended your spiritual journey to be a solo sport. Yes, we worship God personally, but God never intended for our life and our spiritual journey to be something that we just do on our own. He designed us to be in relationships and community and fellowship with other believers. And again, this isn't an idea I came up with lying in bed one night. It comes straight from the pages of Scripture. In Galatians 6, 2, Paul writes this, carry each other's burdens. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. A law, a command, an instruction we are given is that we are to carry each other's burdens. And Hebrews 10:25 adds to this and says, let us not give up meeting together. If you're going to meet together, you have to be together. Close proximity. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Did you see that? Community, fellowship, being with other believers or not being with them is a habit. A habit. And you can be in the habit or you can be out of the habit, right? What is today's? The 17th? 17 days into January. Are you still in your diet habit today? Or have you fallen out of your diet habit already? So being together, meeting together. He said, let's not give up forsaking this meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. He says, but let us encourage one another. Encourage one another. And all the more as we see the day approaching. You notice that day has a capital D on it? That's referring to judgment day, the end times when Christ will return. The closer we draw to that day, the more important it is for us to be together in fellowship and community with other believers. You add to this the fact that there are over 50, count them, one another commands in the New Testament that admonish believers to do all kinds of things. We're to love one another. We're to pray for one another. We're to encourage one another, as Hebrews 10 just said. We're to forgive one another. And at times the New Testament says we're to rebuke or correct one another. So when you put all these things together, you see that God is serious about fellowship. I can't overemphasize the importance of this value in your life. And at Mount Pleasant, our starting point for biblical fellowship is small groups or Sunday school. Either way you want to refer to them, they're the same thing, small groups or Sunday school. We have classes in our church for every age and stage and life situation. The key is for you to find a class that's comfortable, a place where you fit, where you can invest and share your heart and your life with other people. So if you don't have a small group or a Sunday school class, I encourage you to find one today. You go to this Welcome Center right outside here. They'll give you a brochure. They'll talk with you about where you're at and what's going on, and they'll help you find a class where you can get plugged in and get connected. But you need to take some of that initiative. We're a large church, and we try to do all that we can to help you and to make things easy, but you've got to take a step. You've got to show some effort on your part to try and connect and plug in to these places so you can reap the incredible benefit of walking with other believers. Is it really that important, Curtis? Is it really that big a deal that I'm with other believers on a regular basis? Here's how strongly I feel about it. If you have only 1 hour to give on a Sunday morning, I want you to go to Sunday school instead of coming to worship. You could get a copy of the sermon on CD, or you can log on to the internet and hear some really good preaching during the week. I mean, you can get that in other venues. But what you cannot replace are the relationships, the fellowship, and the interactions with your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. You can't replace that on your own flying solo. You can't do that throughout the course of the week. You can only get that in that small group setting. So yes, I would encourage you to go there instead of coming to worship each week. That's how important I think this value is in our lives. Walk with other believers. Our third core value is this, that every person who's a part of the Mount Pleasant body work for God's kingdom. That we work for God's kingdom. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Did you know that every believer has at least one spiritual gift? Yeah, every person who's given his or her heart to Jesus Christ has at least one spiritual gift. Do you know yours? Do you know your spiritual gift as defined in the Bible? And criticism is not one, okay? Many people think that's theirs, but that is not a legitimate spiritual gift from the pages of Scripture. Some of the gifts include teaching, mercy, the gift of evangelism, the gift of leadership. Leadership is a spiritual gift. The gift of service or of helps and helping people. The gift of discernment names just a few of those. But listen to what Paul says about all of these spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. And here's the culmination of what he's saying. Now to each one, this is to each individual, the manifestation of the Spirit is our spiritual gift. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. The common good. That everyone, the body, would benefit from every person using the spiritual gift the Holy Spirit has given to him or to her. Our goal is to help every believer know and understand his or her spiritual gift, and then to connect them with the myriad of service opportunities that we have here at the Mount. Now, I've noted before that being a member at Mount Pleasant is not a spectator sport. And the goal of our staff is that each and every member will have at least one area of ministry where he or she serves on a regular basis. The responsibility that we own up to as a staff is that of educating and informing the body of their spiritual gifts and of the service opportunities available to them. But your responsibility, because God has given you the gift and God has called you to use that gift, your responsibility is to plug in and use it for the sake of his kingdom in the life and the work and the ministry of the local church. It may shock you to know that it takes over 300 volunteers every weekend to do what we do on Sunday mornings. And that just covers the bases. That's not crossing every T and dotting every I to do things with great excellence. That's just the bare minimum covering all that we need to do on Sunday mornings. But we, like most churches, wrestle with the body parable. Have you heard of the body parable? I'm sure you have. The body parable tells this. There was a job to be done, and everybody thought that somebody would do it. There was a job to be done. Everybody thought somebody would do it. And since no one stepped up, nobody did it. And the task didn't get completed. That's the body parable. And we wrestle with that just like every other church that I know of does. There are jobs to be done. And we need people to get plugged in. So don't think somebody else is going to do it. God's calling your body, you, to do it. To get plugged in and use what he's given you. And that will help us fulfill our mission, which is the great commission of spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ and making disciples of those who are in Christ. Which brings me to our fourth core value, which is that we witness as a way of life. That we witness as a way of life. Jesus promised in the New Testament to build his church. And he gave his church the mission of taking the gospel to the ends of the earth, which is evangelism. Our mission is evangelism and sharing and spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. But not only did Jesus give the mission, he gave the methodology for fulfilling the mission, which was to make disciples. To make disciples. And you need to understand, listen closely to me, even though I don't have much of a voice this morning, listen closely. The discipleship process in the life of a believer is not complete until they're actively sharing their faith with others. The discipleship process is not complete in the life of a believer until they are actively sharing their faith with others. Now that probably causes a little bit of discomfort. And there may be some weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth over that thought and that idea that, well, I'm not doing all that I need to do until I share my faith because that's really hard for me. And I get nervous in doing that. I don't know that I can do that. But that's what the Bible tells us, that the fruit, the goal, part of the end result of being a fully devoted follower, disciple of Jesus Christ, is sharing the gospel with other people so that they can be saved, so that they can be discipled, so that they can go and share their faith and continue to disciple others in subsequent generations. If the 12 disciples that Jesus taught and mentored and made disciples of didn't do that, we wouldn't be here today. If we don't disciple so that people continue to share their faith, how will they hear the gospel message? We're a result of this process of discipling and sending out and continuing to disciple and sending out some more and continuing to disciple and sending out some more. It is a clear call for each and every one of us to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now you'll notice that our value says that it's a way of life, which encapsulates both the vision and the methodology. Evangelism should be a way of life for every believer. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. See, Peter in that verse tells us people are going to see you. They're going to see a difference. They're going to know that something about you is not like the rest of the world. It's not like them. And they're going to say, why do you do that? Why do you not do that? They're going to ask, and you need to be ready to give them an answer for the hope that you have. And then he says, but do this with gentleness and respect. Do it with gentleness and respect, which describes being in a relationship. When you're in a relationship, when you care for someone, you will be gentle and you will respect them as you share these important truths that they need to know. Always be prepared. Does that mean at the ball field? Yes. Does that mean at the grocery store and in the businesses that you frequent? Yes. Does it mean in your neighborhood, when you have people into your home or when you go to other people's homes? And does it mean, students, when you're on the bus on the way to ball games or to band competitions and on the way back home and in the hallways at school? Does it mean with your family when you're at family get-togethers and Sunday afternoon lunch or holiday things? Yes, 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 and yes. It means at all times, in all places, and in all situations, be prepared to share the reason for the hope that you have in Jesus Christ. Your personal mission field is where God has placed you. The places you go, the things you do, the people you're with, that's your personal mission field. And that's where God has called you to be a light, an example, and a witness for Jesus Christ. I pray that we will never be like the group of young men who on a college campus in the late 1970s gathered together each week for Bible study. One evening as they gathered together for Bible study and they were praying that God would give them opportunities to share the gospel and the hope of Christ with their friends around them, they heard a lot of commotion in the hallway outside of their dorm room. And they noticed that lights were swirling around the room from emergency vehicles on the street several stories below. And those young men stuck their head out their door to find out what was going on. And they discovered that a young man in the room right next to them had jumped to his death just a few minutes before. And one young man wrote and said that they were forever changed because they realized that not one of them had ever spoken to that young man or sought to build a relationship with him where they could have been the doorway to share the hope that that young man needed. They were gathered together praying for witnessing opportunities in one room, and right next door was a young man looking for what they needed to share. People all around us are jumping every day. They're jumping into drugs and alcohol addiction. They're jumping into adulterous relationships. They're jumping into pornography and gambling addictions. They're jumping into debt as they try to fill the void in their life with material possessions. They're jumping into despair because they feel unworthy of love or of joy or of hope. Whose job is it to walk across the hallway? Whose job is it to walk across the street, to knock on the door, to build a relationship and seek opportunities to share the gospel of Jesus Christ? It's your job. It's my job. It's what God has called us to. And under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, we can make an eternal impact on the lives of others. Are you up for the challenge? Are you up for surrendering yourself and building these four core values into your life? Worship God personally. Walk with other believers. Work for God's kingdom and witness as a way of life. If you will do these things with an honest and sincere heart, God will move and work in your life in ways you can't even begin to imagine. You will experience a faith unleashed. And that's just not some catchphrase or slogan that's there. Again, that's rooted in Scripture. Turn to Acts chapter 28 in your Bible. The book of Acts describes how the early church grew from a group of 12 scared disciples to reaching the known world at that time. It's one of my favorite books of the Bible. As you see this church grow and as you see God's hand of activity on it, you see the four core values modeled throughout the book. About the last half of Acts chronicles the life of the Apostle Paul. And in Acts chapter 28, Paul's sitting in a Roman prison awaiting trial because he was preaching the gospel. And the book kind of ends as a cliffhanger. It's left open-ended because we don't know what happened to Paul. We don't know what happened to the church at the end of the book of Acts. We don't know if Caesar and the Roman government put an end to Paul and killed him, or if they stopped the church from preaching the gospel. We don't know. It's just left open-ended. But Luke ends the book with a note of hope and strength in the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 28, verse 31, Luke writes and he says, "Boldly and without hindrance, he," and he's talking about Paul, who was in an apartment waiting for his trial, "he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, our English Bible switches that sentence around to help us understand it. But in Greek, Luke says this. This is the structure of the sentence. "He was proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and akoloutos." It's the last word in the book of Acts. He was preaching the gospel with all boldness and akalutos, and that word means unhindered or unchained, as it's often translated. Do you see that explosion of hope and power and zeal that Luke uses to end this book? Paul was preaching and teaching unchained, unhindered, unleashed, even though he was under house arrest awaiting trial in a Roman court. When you put these values into practice in your life, it doesn't matter the situation or circumstance in which you might find yourself, your faith will be unchained, unhindered, unleashed. And you and the world around you will never be the same.